16, verses 5 through 11. It's found on page 748 in your hymnal, or it is on the screen. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot.
The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a glorious heritage.
I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Even at night, my heart instructs me.
I have set the Lord always before me. The Lord is at my right hand. I shall not be moved.
Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also dwells secure.
For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your godly one see the pit.
You show me the path of life.
In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Thanks be to God. Let us continue to worship by singing together our opening hymn of praise. Will you stand in body or in spirit as you are able? Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
seated. I see t-shirts a lot that say, life is good. And I believe that. I believe life is good. Because we have God. We have life in God. But sometimes life is also more than we can handle. Sometimes life has some burdens. And that is when it is so important to have community. Not just any group of people, but community of people who are united by their faith in Jesus. United by their love for Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, who does heal. Jesus, who does comfort. Jesus, who does send the Holy Spirit to live within us. So as brothers and sisters, as a community united by our common love for Jesus, let us share not only our joys, but also our burdens with one another. What are your prayer requests?
My son's
going
to have surgery
on my shoulder. Okay, Gloria's son. Shoulder surgery. Let's remember Mary Ann. Is she doing okay?
She had to go to the hospital with her.
Oh, dear.
She's got a slight pneumonia.
Oh, golly. Remember Mary Ann. Is she still in the hospital?
They just
Okay, pneumonia. Other requests?
I'd like to ask you to remember a friend of mine named Dawn Maxson.
Dawn Maxson.
She has just been diagnosed with breast cancer.
Oh boy. Well, let's surround her in prayer. Thank you.
I don't know her last name, but it's a young guy and his wife. They're really young. They have three babies. They're all very tiny. And they live behind me, and she's been diagnosed with a brain tumor.
Oh, my God.
And
scoliosis.
And they're having to move in with his parents. Her name is
Okay. All right. Will you breathe in? Take a deep breath with me. With that breath, remember that the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, is closer to us than that breath. May that give us peace and comfort as we go now to God in prayer. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks. We do. We praise you. We praise you in the midst of storms. We praise you through and in spite of burdens. And we ask that our prayers and our praise will not only change the folks and the circumstances that we pray for, but also will change us. God, you designed prayer just for that, not only for us to intervene on behalf of one another, but the magic, the miracle of the design of prayer is that it also changes us by opening us to your love that dwells within us, to compassion. So as we make these prayers this morning, God, I ask that the power of your Holy Spirit cleanse our hearts, filter our minds, create space that these words are not just things that leave our lips, but these persons, these situations dwell in our hearts, that we lift them continually. We pray for Gloria's son and that surgery. We pray for Mary Ann. We lift up Don Maxson and Keisha and her family. And we lift to you now silently those things that swim and stir in our hearts and minds. God, I thank you for the privilege, for the bold and audacious privilege to stand here on behalf of your people and pray for them. Remind us all, God, that you meet us where we are, that you know us better than we know ourselves. And now, Lord, as I lift up our church to you, I ask that you will be so ever-present and so infused in this transition from one pastor to another, that you will be so infused in the life of this church that we see and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. Keep our praises continually on our lips, for it is the praise and worship of you, Almighty God, that changes the atmosphere. Help us to continually approach one another in the deepest sense of love and compassion. Minister to each and every one here. Help us to be beacons of your light and mediators of your presence in this community and around the globe. We pray your blessings on this world. Where there is strife, bring peace. Where there is conflict, mediate. Where there is harm and victimization, bring your ministering angels in angelic and human form to right wrongs. And keep us mindful, Lord, that you desire to use us. Use us now as we bind our voices and our hearts and minds together to pray the disciples' prayer that Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our tithes and offerings are meant to be blessings to us. It is a spiritual discipline to give of what we have to help others. Let us pray. Good and holy God, by this practice of giving, you make us like you. You make us more holy. You help us know the depth of your love for us. So I ask that through these gifts and our giving, the depth of your love for others will also be known. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
To wonder, Lord, I feel it.
Please be seated. We have two scriptures this morning. One we've already heard in part. We heard part of Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11, and then we will also read from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And now a reading from the Galatians chapter 5, verses 1, then 13 through 25. For freedom in Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, water in us the desire to be greater friends with you. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit that we might come to greater understanding of what you would say to us today. I ask that your Holy Spirit will mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that hearts will be touched and transformed Speak through me, and if not through me, in spite of me. But let your word be heard for the sake of Christ and his reign and the kingdom that is at hand. Amen. Well, there is a lot going on in both of these scriptures, especially in this Galatians text. And we're obviously not going to cover all of it today, but I do want to lift up what Paul is saying about the flesh versus the spirit. One of the reasons he's talking in very dualistic terms is because of the audience that he's speaking to. They are dualistic thinkers. And so he's using the language of the context to make his point. And the reason I'm saying this is just a little kind of tagline for you to go up and look this up later, is that I don't want you to think that, if I want to do something, that's necessarily a bad thing. He pretty much spells it out right here in this passage about, you know, the enmities and the carousing and all that. Just little side note, little warning label, little nugget to entice you to maybe do a little research about the dualistic context that he was speaking to, because that can trap us. So when we talk about freedom in Christ, the title of this sermon I named, I was like, that makes me feel really happy and really afraid. So that's where we got hap-frayed. Because on the one hand, freedom's a really great thing, freedom in Christ. But on the other hand, it's kind of scary because nobody's really telling me, I don't have like a standard or a checklist, right? I'm just told, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have this kind of dual thing going on when Paul talks about you are free, you're free, you're liberated in Christ. It makes me think of a story a good friend of mine told me. We were hiking one day, and she works at a well-known company. She is a VP of Research and Development at McKee Foods, Little Debbie. Little Debbie's her boss, as a matter of fact. And she started off as a manager and then became a director, and now she's a VP. And she had a lot of learning to do when she became a manager of a group of people. And she didn't know what she didn't know. And she talks about a turning point, a tipping point for her in her career in trying to manage a team of people to do work for Little Debbie. She said she was new in the job, and she got up from a meeting, from a conference table, and promptly twisted her ankle and face planted on the ground. And she was she said, I heard the ligament pop. She said, they heard it in the next room. And she said, she doesn't have a recollection of it, but apparently there were quite colorful words coming out of her mouth, lots of expletives, which I don't know if you know anything about McKee Foods, but that is a Seventh-day Adventist culture. So they don't swear, they don't drink caffeine. They take that culture very seriously because the McKee family is Seventh-day Adventist. And the folks, her team around her, were just looking at her. And they were kind of shaking and quivering and going, just tell us what to do. And she said, at that moment, I knew I needed to teach them to think for themselves. They were following a checklist. They were dependent on me to tell them what to do. But that wasn't going to help the company. Because what if something occurred when I wasn't there and somebody had to make a critical decision? So it was that point, I think she ended up saying, call an ambulance and call my husband. No, get an ice pack and call my husband, is what she said. But it completely shifted the way she worked with her team. She had to teach them how to think for themselves. And that's kind of like what's going on, what Paul is saying to this church in Galatia. It's like, yeah, you know, in the old covenant, we had the law. The people had, they could, how do we know we're on the right path? How do we know we're on the path with God? How do we know we're being faithful to what God wants us to do? And in the old covenant, I mean, that's an ancient question. Started in the garden. And so the Abrahamic law came about, 613 individual laws, to be exact, were created. Things like don't wear mixed fibers in your clothing. Lots of specific laws, when to wash your hands, how to wash your hands, where to sit, when to sit, who could sit where. Very, very specific. And it worked to a point. It worked in the short term. But it was from the outside in, and it didn't develop anybody. It didn't change anybody's heart. I obey the speed limit, especially between here and Oak Ridge, because it goes 55-45, 55-40, and you just never know when Mr. Police Officer is going to be behind that little median hidey thing or hiding over here in the side. Those of you who make that regular trip know it. But it doesn't change my heart that I really want to be doing 90 in a two-seater manual roadster. Thank you very much. Excuse me. Just because there's a limit imposed on me from the outside doesn't mean I am changed on the inside. Then came the new covenant, of which we are part, baptized into and joined to God through Jesus the Christ. And Paul says we are no longer slaves to the law. We are free to live out that faith. We don't have this strict and specific requirements like the laws of the Old Testament. Paul says to us, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not yet submit to the yoke of slavery. Paul is trying to explain to a group of people who were formerly under the requirements of the law how a covenant-based faith is different. How did they keep the law? There was a checklist of expected activities and assignments. Have you been circumcised? Are you keeping the Sabbath? Are you making your regular offerings? Are you living according to the ethical standards established by the council? Are you paying your temple tax? Are you avoiding unclean food? Are you avoiding unclean people? 613 laws, very strict boundaries. It keeps people in line in the short term, but the longer term effect, it keeps people like those folks at McKee who couldn't figure out what to do when their manager fell and hurt herself. Kind of like in child mode. If you've been around a child, which I am a lot lately, a 4.5-year-old Mr. Wesley who's trying to push the boundaries, it doesn't cultivate an ability to think for yourself. It keeps people in child mode and doesn't cultivate that critical piece where you're out there on your own and a cultivated character to think what to do when no one's watching. See, Jesus pointed out the problem with that way of thinking. He says, you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, but I tell you to get the anger within you under control. Rage and bitterness and jealousy can do amazing amount of damage to our souls and to the community of which we are a part. So it's not enough for me to just stop this side of killing somebody. We can obey all the commands, but our hearts still be far from God. I can obey the speed limit, but my heart is far from really wanting to obey. Laws do not change our hearts. Laws don't change our hearts. God is after our hearts. God wants your heart and my heart and the heart of this church. God is after our hearts, our inner life. So where the Abrahamic covenant tried to work from the outside in, the new covenant works from the inside out. We are transformed and guided by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then when that happens, our actions are also transformed. We don't have to write down 613 laws. We do need to allow space for the Spirit to be at work in us. As members of the new covenant, it's our responsibility to actively uncover the pattern of spiritual practices, activities that connect us to God so that we can be the best followers of Jesus that we can be. No list of laws to be memorized. We're free to seek the presence of God and follow the path of Jesus and listen to the Spirit and act faithfully or not. But as Paul says in Galatians, be careful with that gift of freedom. And don't use that freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Don't let your freedom, he says in another place, be a cause for you to sin and go crazy. We've all seen that too, and that's what gives some Christians the name hypocrite, because they do anything they want during the week and then on Sunday kind of ask for forgiveness and everything's okay again. At some point, the heart has to be transformed. The person has to become a little more holy-looking, a little more loving. So back to our questions. How do I know? How do you know? How do we know when we are being faithful? A man named Peter Block, he's a kind of a consulting dude, wrote a book called The Answer to How is Yes. And the reason he wrote this book is he was trying to help communities solve problems, like communities that have big, deep problems. And he was trying to encourage people to just try things, make the path by walking. And that's a partial answer to how we know we are faithful Christians. We say yes, only it's what we say yes to, right? We say yes to God. We say yes to the Holy Spirit working in us. We make the path by walking ourselves through some activities that we know traditionally have helped people before. Those are called spiritual practices. Our freedom in Christ means that we must do the work of tuning in. Tuning the dial of the radio, if you will, tuning out the static and tuning in so that we can best hear the clear voice of the Holy Spirit in us. It's easy to keep the checklist in the short term, but the real Christian maturity comes from doing the spiritual practices that allow us to tune that dial so that we can access that Holy Spirit and holy guidance. What the psalm says, you guide me within us. And then we have a marker. We do have a one-item checklist. Paul says, for the whole law is summed up in this single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's our litmus test. That's our one checklist. Am I loving neighbor? Am I behaving toward neighbor to the extent that I love and behave toward myself? That's about self-interest. Am I invested in the self-interest of my neighbor and the self-interest of my community as much as I'm invested in my own self-interest. And that's the scary part. That takes work. There's really not one benchmark because we're all individuals and we're all kind of in our own individual place with God on our journey. Part of loving yourself goes back to the spiritual practice because you notice that loving self is primary. You got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So again, sitting with God, letting God just love you, whatever that looks like for you. It might be going for a walk in nature. It might be listening to music or playing music. It might be singing. It might be petting your animal, your pet. What helps you connect with the fact that you are so loved? The origin of self-love is knowing you are unconditionally loved by your Creator. True self-love originates from the deep understanding that you are wonderfully made. You are wonderfully made by God, and you are deeply loved by God, that you, because of God's love for you, have dignity. You, because of the love of God for you, have worth. You are worthy. I don't know a single person that gets this on their own. All the status, all the money, all the cute clothes, all the external trappings is not enough to get you to this core of knowing that you are so loved. We have to spend time dialing into God to let this fact sink in. Then, once you are able to acknowledge this self-love, God loves me, I better love myself, because if I don't, that's a smack in my Creator's face. Then you are truly able to love neighbor. Then you are truly able to acknowledge the neighbor's self-interest and have compassion. You are able to lay down your self-interest in the interest of the good of the whole. From 613 laws to love God and love neighbor, that must have been amazingly freeing and terrifying all at the same time. Happy to be liberated, afraid to be liberated, because this liberation brings hard work. We are free, and we are free to choose, but the choice is demanding, more demanding than keeping 613 laws, because it requires us to, through love, become slaves to one another, Paul says. Love others, don't use them. Don't use them as tools. Don't use them as slaves. Live by the Spirit's guiding inside of you. So Paul doesn't create a set of tests for individuals or for the church. Rather, Paul reminds us that under this new covenant, we have responsibilities. We have a responsibility to examine ourselves, to look at what our life is producing. Are you producing a life that's marked by fornication and impurity and licentiousness and idolatry and enmities and strifes and jealousies and quarrels and blah, blah, blah? Or are you living a life that's producing fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How do we know we are becoming faithful Christians? By turning and tuning into the guidance that is within us, that Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? By spiritual practices. So I'm going to give you one today. Here's one to take home with you and to start doing. It's powerful, it's effective, and it's simple. It's called Lectio Divina, or divine reading. And you take a little bit of scripture, maybe from the upper room or wherever you happen to be in your Bible, or don't take a big chunk.
Take a little chunk of scripture. And you read it through three times. You can do this with somebody else and read it out loud, or you can do it with yourself, read it out loud, or read it to yourself. Read it three times. The first time you read it, be thinking about what word or phrase stood out to me just now when I read that. And just jot it down, the word or the phrase. Then go back and read it a second time. And the second time, ask, what might God be saying to me in this word or phrase? And just jot it down. And then the third time you read it, ask, what might the fuller meaning be for me? Dialogue back and forth with God a little bit. Reflect. Ask God what God wants you to learn from this word or phrase that stood out. I invite you to do that. Will you do that this week? 10 minutes, tops. Because freedom is great. Freedom is great. When you are truly free, you don't want to turn back, return to the law. Freedom is great, but it has a cost, it has a burden with it, like any great thing, right? The burden of spiritual freedom is each of us is now responsible for our spiritual life. So we need some ways to keep us on course with God. Sometimes freedom is scary. Will you accept the challenge to live in the freedom of Christ and find some ways of dialing in to the Holy Spirit within you? Thanks be to God for the gift of freedom in Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, Freely, Freely. Up there. For our benediction, would you join a hand if you feel comfortable? Grab a hand of somebody next to you. Let's just sing this chorus one more time, Acapulco, and send ourselves forth in the name of Christ. He said, freely, freely, you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Go in the strength and power of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.